If you don't mind, we'll read these scriptures. We're in the reward series, so. And tonight we want to look at the benefit of obedience. There is a reward for being obedient, which, by the way, we all know these things. This is so, when I looked at the issue of rewards, I actually tracked down about, I think, 19 or 20 different topics that could easily be approached. And from a biblical viewpoint, not just, you know, what you might imagine, but there's actually reward in heaven and here on earth for certain things that we do. God actually takes care of his people in a very special way. As we go through this series, some of those might be tied together. We might do two at a time at some point, but it's going to be a while that we're going through this series. Because reward is more than just the five crowns that are promised in the New Testament. There's just so much more to it. And I think we need, as believers, to understand that God's reward and the way that he rewards us, for example, in Hebrews 11:6, it says God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him by faith. So if you live by faith, God says, I'm going to reward you. These are promises. They're not just for when you get to heaven. That's one aspect of it, but there's also aspects that are certainly very relevant here on earth. So this series is a really good series for us because sometimes we look at our Christian life, we think it's so detached. I got things going on. When I get to heaven, it's going to be amazing. But here on earth, you know, certainly I'm going to live a better life. I'm going to be a better person. I'm thankful for that, but what's going to be the real benefit of what I do? But truthfully, God does reward us for the way that we live here on earth too, not just when we get to heaven. And so that's a very important part of our motivation. I've heard people say in the past, hey, I'm going to be in heaven. What do I care about any of that? The truth is it's much bigger than just what's going to be in heaven. That's just one aspect of it. It's a very important aspect, but that's just one aspect of it. You are rewarded on this earth for the way that you think, the way that you act, and what we believe as we go through life. So tonight I want to look at the reward of obedience. And I've just got a few scriptures here. We'll be going through some examples in the Bible. But you all know the story in 1 Samuel 15 when we have King Saul, and he was told to go out and get rid of all the Amalekites, not to spare any. They were actually given over to destruction. They were dedicated to God. He wanted the whole tribe annihilated. I gave you the verses in Exodus chapter 17 that tells you that this was a nation that had come out against Israel when they were going through the wilderness as they transferred into or going towards the promised land. They came out and fought against them, and God said from that point on, they're an enemy and I'm gonna destroy them. This was to be the fulfillment of that promise where he destroyed the whole nation. And you know the story. King Saul didn't do that. And so as you read here, when he came back, he kept the best. He said they were going to sacrifice them to God. He kept the king, Agag, and many people believe that that actually was the king that was related to Haman the Agagite, all the way in the book of Esther. That the fact that he didn't do what he was supposed to do actually cost them later on. So whether that's a true correlation or not, there were many that think that that is possibly the case. So this act of disobedience really had an impact. And God says this in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 to 24. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination is as idolatry, iniquity and idolatry. Two sins that would have incurred the death penalty in Israel. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, I have indeed transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I noticed this, feared the people and listened to their voice. I just want you to kind of look at that for a moment too. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 15 through 18, Paul is dealing with the issue of our relationship to the flesh or our relationship to God. He says this: what then? Should we sin because we're not under the jurisdiction of the law, but under the jurisdiction of grace? May it never be, or God forbid. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself as bondservants or slaves for obedience, you are indentured servants to him whom you obey? Either you are indentured servants of sin with the consequence of death, or you're indentured servants of obedience with the consequence of righteousness. But let our thanks be to God, because you were indentured servants of the sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form or the prototype, the initial creation that everything came from, which would be Christ, the prototype of teaching to which you were entrusted. You became indentured servants of the righteousness after having been freed from the sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is defending his, not only his office, but also his ministry to this church. But I, Paul, myself, am urging you through Christ's meekness and gentleness, or his clemency. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I am considering to be bold against some, namely the ones who are regarding us as though we conduct our lives by the measure and the standard of the flesh. For though conducting our lives in the flesh, we do not wage war by the measure and the standard of the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but divinely powerful for the purpose of tearing down and dismantling of prisons or fortresses, tearing down and dismantling reasonings, and every lofty thing offering resistance against the knowledge of God, taking captive or subjugating every thought to the obedience to Christ, having readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience should be fulfilled. You're not looking at things according to appearance. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave us, notice this, for building you up and not tearing you down, I shall not be put to shame. So Father, bless our time here tonight. This is just a broad subject, but we ask, Lord, that you give us the wisdom and the grace to cover it, and to do so in a way that is honoring of you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. So, just 3 points, but there's a lot of examples I'd like to go through as we go through this. There are benefits in obedience. Obedience is one of those words that people don't really like to spend a lot of time listening to. The word for obedience in the Greek is a combination of two words. It's a preposition and a word. It just to thrill you with my understanding of the Greek, which is just profound, by the way. I'm totally being facetious here. It's hupokoe, which doesn't mean anything other than the fact the word hupo means under, akoe means to listen. So it speaks of listening from a viewpoint of being below a person. So I'm listening and I think this person has something, a degree of authority I should hear, I should respect. So I do that. Now, by the way, the word for disobedience, there's two words, but the main word would be to listen. It's parakoe, or parakoe, which means to listen beside, like I'm listening on the same level as this person. So this would be a person that I could take it or leave it. I see myself as on the same par as they are, so I don't really have to respect this person. That would be one of the words that's used for disobedience. The other one for disobedience would be a person that's not persuadable. It's literally apatheia in the Greek, which means to not be persuaded. So this is a person that just simply isn't going to let anybody have any influence over their life. They're just going to do what they want to do. And that would be disobedient. So it's very interesting how these kind of words show up. And we're going to go through them because obedience does have benefits. There is a reward for being obedient. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 32 and on through the end of that chapter, wisdom cries out and says, look, there's a blessing for the person that waits for me. There's a blessing for the person that stands at the gate and waits for me. There's a blessing that'll be upon their life. It'll be life for them if they do so. But there's also, it says, the one that hates me or despises me will actually have, well, there will be a curse. And they actually, in doing so, it says they love death. So a disobedient person is a person that actually is contradictory to life. They do it to their own hurt. If you know children, not that you do, but perhaps you have been one, I'm assuming everyone here in this room has been a child at some point. And at some point you've been a teenager. And as a teenager, I know that you just love doing everything your parents asked you to do, right? Like, couldn't wait to do it. And I never got in trouble. My mom and dad always, everything they encouraged me to do, I did just as they encouraged me to do it. Did everything the teachers said, I was just that kind of guy. Absolutely wrong. No one here. And we all know that the things that we chose to do that were contradictory to those people who loved us and care for us was to our own hurt, right? In other words, it didn't further our life. It actually hurt us. How much more so when a person chooses to disobey God, the God who created them and loves them and wants only the best for them. We do it to our own hurt. And it actually says the ones that hate me love death. I think of all, you know, so many people. I was visiting with some relatives back east that are just totally addicted to alcohol. I mean, just absolutely addicted to alcohol. They're literally killing themselves by drinking. And they love death because they will not listen to anyone who cares for them or loves them. And it's just gotten to a point where I don't think they would say they love it, but by every indication, they love death because they won't listen. So there is a reward for obedience. Just in a natural setting, there's a reward for obedience. And there's also, we know, that to be a disobedient person is a person that thinks that their own thoughts, that they're perhaps at least equal to or better than anyone that would ever ask them or tell them to do anything. Which gets us in a lot of trouble. So as we go through this tonight, I just want you to kind of think about those things. The first thing here, and there are examples that we have, you'll notice that it's important to God. Obedience is important to God. This is something we forget about, but God does care about it. For one thing, when you believed in the gospel, you obeyed God. Did you know that? You couldn't have believed had the Holy Spirit not convicted you. You can't just come to Christ out of the air. The Holy Spirit has to speak to your heart. He has to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the very person of Christ, his ministry, and his session in heaven. He has to convict you of this, and you have to, in your heart, obey that. That's why it's literally, it speaks of those who obey and receive eternal salvation in Hebrews 5:9. Because you've obeyed the gospel. That's a very important thing. You actually obeyed the gospel. And that act of faith was an act of obedience. You listened to the Holy Spirit and you said amen. It's an act of obedience. And when you do that, you receive eternal life. The moment a person does that, that's an act of obedience. I've listened to what the Holy Spirit said. I've actually obeyed him. And when the Word of God says in Colossians chapter 3 or 2 and verse 6, that even as we've received Christ, we listened and we obeyed. Just continue doing that. Just keep on doing that. Just listen to what God says through his Word and by virtue of his Holy Spirit and just keep walking in that. Our whole life should be just repetitious obedience if we want to see the benefits of our Christian life. So very important here with King Saul, what's really amazing to me is that what he thought was not maybe just unimportant was crucial to God, more so than any sacrifice that you could give. God's more concerned about obedience than he is about a person sacrificing their life. I mean, isn't that kind of what it says in 1 Corinthians 13 when it says, even if I give my body to be burned, but I'm not motivated by the love of God to do so, it's nothing. If I had all gifts, all knowledge, and I could give you gifts of knowledge about things to come, all these information, all these gifts, what would it mean? It'd be nothing. It means nothing if it's not motivated by the God, a relationship with the God that I know and love. Amen? So incredibly important. And here you have a king that God says, I'm done with you. You're no longer going to, I'm taking your ability to be king. It's not going to be passed on to your son because you won't obey me. And I think more of obedience than I do your sacrifice. God cares more about whether we'll listen to him. Isn't that what the Shema in the Hebrew is? Hear, O Israel. You could just say, obey, O Israel. One of the words for obedience in the Hebrew is just the word to hear. Just hear what I'm saying. If we could just realize how important it is to just be in a position to hear what God says and obey it. Just continue on in faith. If God nudges me through his word, I want to amen that. Okay, God, amen. I'm gonna believe that. If I can do that, the Holy Spirit is literally nudging me into obedience. Because in many ways, our faith is an expression of obedience towards God. Just as it was for Abraham in Genesis 15:6, when he believed God, it was imputed to him for righteousness. He was nudged into, he obeyed God. That's what we do. So for all of it, in fact, by the way, it actually, Genesis 12, when Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees and stepped into the promised land, it actually speaks of that in Hebrews 11:8, where it says that he just was called by God and he obeyed the call. What did he do? He just stepped out in faith. He didn't know where he was going. He just knew that God wanted him to go. He went. He just obeyed the call. So sometimes we think as Christians we can get into the grace message many times this happens. You hear a lot about the love of God and rightfully so, and you hear a lot about the grace of God and that's absolutely important. But so often that message gets kind of convoluted where to the point that it doesn't demand anything from us. Like, God's not asking me to do anything. With all of his disciples, in order for them to enter into a relationship with him, what did they have to do? He said, I want you to follow me. They had to leave their nets and follow him. They had to leave, you know, their money table as you know, Matthew was a tax collector, leave that, follow me. They had to make a decision to go with him. And in our life, in all the things that we do, we have to make a decision, am I going to go with Christ in this? We were just sharing with someone recently about a relationship. I'm amazed at how many people that name the name of Christ and think that sexual relationships outside of marriage is okay. I know what our culture tells you, but do you realize the Bible is absolutely contradictory to that? That will never be considered as acceptable before God. Never. You can't make an exception here. And I know what happens is you say, well, I know God. He's a gracious, loving God. He's going to... No, if you disobey, don't expect God to bless it. Because you've actually incurred your own damage. You've you're cutting yourself, you're doing your own damage by just simply disobeying God. He says if you want to have a relationship, do it the right way. Do it under the seal of God, of marriage, as God intends for it to be. Don't enter into relationships outside of this. That's just the right way. And if I choose not to do that or to say I'm an exception to this, then please don't get upset when it doesn't work out. Because it most likely won't. And there's many reasons for that, but I'm not going to go into them. But you can see how obedience is just something, it's important to God, even if we tend to kind of minimize it today, but it actually is important to God. It was so important that God says to King Saul, that by the way, that he chose, you're no longer going to be king. In other words, I'm taking it from you. You can try and hang on to it, which he did, but it'll be to your own destruction. But I'm taking it from you. It's not going to be for your family. I'm going to give it to somebody else. Obedience is important to God. And there's many examples of that, and we'll go through some as we go through. But secondly here, these are just three brief things, but as we said, obedience is tied to our faith. Notice what it says in Romans 6. It says, you believe from the heart. You once were enslaved or indentured, the lowest form of servitude, to just your own personal desires, the flesh, the things that you wanted. You just wanted to satisfy yourself. You found various ways, we all did, we find ways to justify that, to make it seem like it's an acceptable thing to do. But so we're living like that. We just live for ourselves. And then we get saved, and all of a sudden we turn from that, and now we're indentured to Christ. We hear about him. And when it says the form or the prototype, Christ is the prototype. The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals the prototype to us. We place our faith in what we've heard about our Lord and Savior. We believe it. And when we believe it, all of a sudden, it literally produces something within us. Actually changes us. There's something that goes on. Faith is the means by which we express our obedience to God. And by the way, you'll notice that faith is tied to doctrine here, teaching. How can I say that I'm growing to getting to know the God that I say I love if I'm not growing in my relationship to his word? I want to hear it. I want to know as much about him as I can. I just had the greatest time over there in the dorm with the dinner, because we actually talked about questions and the word and shared, and people were interacting. And I found out how I'm old. I realized now I'm old. And that's very old. But it's so much fun to be talking about the thing that we know is going to change our life. It's so much fun to interact about the very things that are going to have eternal benefits for us. Now, I'm not going to take one thing out of this earth, but my faith in his word is going with me. The Christ that's in my heart is going to be with me in heaven. If I've ignored that, I've done so to my own damage. It's a self-inflicted wound. I'm committing a slow form of spiritual suicide here on this earth if I ignore that relationship. That's why it's so much fun to be around believers. And even like in the midst of, Mark, what you were sharing, just to have that time together and to know that we're in a place where we care for one another and that our prayers are going up before a living God, that he actually hears us, and that this is something that's just as important. If one weeps, we all weep. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. It's a shame it doesn't say if one gets old, we all get old together. I don't understand that. But no, the truth is we all share these things together. It's just our heart together. And so, look, faith is the means by which we pursue this. We grow in our relationship to God through His Word. And we fellowship around the Word. That's the blessing. And lastly, notice, and I think this is important, Paul speaks of tearing down all those things that have been built up in our life. Now, in 2 Corinthians 10, we might not think much about this, and we'll go into other examples before we quit here tonight. But I want you to think about what life has told you about yourself, or me, or anyone. Think about what, you know, has been ingrained in us, not just by the culture, but our relationships throughout time. How about our experiences, our achievements, and all of our failures? Some people, many more failures than achievements. And you begin to view yourself in a certain light. You see yourself in a certain way. I was talking to somebody today. Look, the only thing I was known for in high school is failing. I graduated high school with straight D's. I might have got a B in phys ed. I think I perhaps did that. I skipped 40 days my last year. I was magnificent in copying my mother's signature. I could sign an excuse, and I was perfect with my handwriting. I had no desire. I never even read a book. When I came to Christ, all of that changed, because what I wanted to know about, I was interested in for the first time in my life. I actually wanted to know the Word. I wanted to know about this God that saved me. And I wanted to find out every little aspect of it I possibly could. And I still, from that viewpoint, it's still there. And everything I read, I want to relate back to this. How does this relate to the God that I know and love? Even if it's a secular issue, I want to see how it ties back to this God that I've come to know and come to love. And it's amazing how at that point, I had this incredible interest to read and to study and to know. Why? Because He created that within. I was created to want to know these things. We were created to want to know Him. We have to go to great lengths of, how can I say it? Stupidity. To not want to know the God that loves us and saves us. You have to go to great lengths to ignore that. The God that created you to make you happy. Who says, I want to give you the desires of your heart. That what you really desire, not what you think you desire, but what you really desire, I want to give it to you. And we spend our life trapped in these strongholds, these mental fortifications that have been built up in our life of, you know, being whatever the world has, or and people or circumstance or our own personal decisions has told us that we are. And Christ comes and we get to know Him, and all He tears these things down. Everything that exalts itself, all of those things. If you think you know who you are, I can assure you, Christ is going to root that out and tear it down. He's going to annihilate that. Because you don't know who you are until Christ tells you, literally, who you are in Him. That's what's so incredibly exciting about Christianity, is you have people come from all walks of life, and none of those past experiences have anything to do with who Christ says that they are and what they will be in the body of Christ. None of it. And God literally, everything, as Paul says, everything that I have been gifted by God to give you is for your edification. Not to tear you down. The Christian message isn't about telling people how bad they are. We all know that if we're honest. Everybody knows that. I bet there's not a person in this room let's be honest. Just isn't there at least one thing that you'd like to change in your life? For most of us, there's not enough. If there aren't enough books on earth to record all the things that Jesus did, on the opposite side of that from my life, there's not enough books on this earth to write all the things that I think need to be changed in my life. And yet, none of that counts. And the only thing that does count is what Christ is showing me through his word. Because he's building me up in him. Literally, in Ephesians 4:16, I'm being built up together with you through the word, just growing into whatever God has for all of us together. We're being built up in him. Because that's what God does for us. He tears down all those other things through. It's annihilated at his cross. And he starts right there rebuilding. It's like a child being born and being formed again. It happens. What a blessing that is. So I want you to just take a moment and go through just a few basic examples. You can think of them yourself, and we'll be finished here in just a minute. The first one's Noah. Now, what we know about Noah is Noah lived in the midst of a culture that was perverted. At that point in history, it was so bad. God literally says, you know, I have a heartfelt sorrow that I even created mankind. Like, this is, it really, it's hurtful, he says. I see what's happened here, and I'm sorry. I feel bad that I even created them. And it says that Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when it describes Noah, it says that he was just a person that walked with God, and that he wanted to live his life with God, being in right relationship with the God who he knew. He just wanted his life to be right with him. Now, I hope that's the same for all of us. It doesn't say that Noah was perfect. It just says he just wanted to be right with the God that he knew and loved. I'm assuming that's the same for all of us. I just want my life to be right with him. I know none of us are perfect. It's obvious that that's the case. But I just wanted to be right with him. It also describes him in 2 Peter chapter 2. As think about it, for 120 years, because it was 120 years, you know, he's building the ark. You can imagine what that must have been like. It's a huge vessel. They didn't have, they obviously had intellect, but didn't have all the tools to do the thing. But he built this incredible vessel, 120 years, without being influenced by the world around him. Just letting God be the one that decides it. I guess that means that if our goal is just, I want to have my life be right with the one who saved me, who loved me enough to save me, then it doesn't matter how long my life is, because however long it is, it's going to be pleasing to him. If I just wanted to be right with the one who saved me. So I never want to lose sight of that, because there's a reward in that. You'll notice that he was saved. He was lifted out of the problem. And think of all the problems that we're going to face as, you know, just human beings. And we can be lifted out of these. Not that they go away. He had to go through the waters. But he was saved in the midst of the problem. And so we'll be. We will be if we just simply live our life so that my life will always be right with the one who saved me. Now the second one is David. And what we do know about David is David was a man, it says, after God's own heart. That was part of the choice, the choosing process. What we do also know about him is he had a lot of problems in his life. I don't know that anyone here in this room would want to be David. No, I'm not talking about the David that kills Goliath. I'm talking about the David that multiplies wives. By the way, you can read it for yourself in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 through 20. King was not to multiply wives. A king, when he was anointed, God said, when I give you a king, I want him to handwrite the whole of the law. The first five books of the Bible, I want him to handwrite those first five books. I want him to memorize those words. I want him to live by those words. And he's going to handwrite it so that he knows it. And then it says he's not to multiply wives. So David knew that he wasn't supposed to have more than one wife. But he did it anyway. And we all know the story. We know what happened in his family. We all know about Absalom, and we all know about, you know, Amalek, you know, the, we know about, you know, the troubles that he had with his children, the raping of his daughter and things such as this. All these things that happened. But the Bible tells us that we've received the sure mercies of David in Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 8. Just think about that for a moment. What was it about David? He certainly wasn't perfect. He certainly didn't have his life straight in many ways. He made many incredible poor decisions that he paid for. It's not like he didn't pay for them. But there is something about him. Because I think in many ways, this is where we could all say we are like David. Because we do many things that are contradictory to God. Whether we willingly or unconsciously do these things. Or we just go along with everybody else. But in the midst of that, you remember his desire was to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He never wanted his life to be too far from the one who loved him and anointed him, his Savior. Never wanted to be too far from that. In fact, in Psalm 51, he cries out after Bathsheba and everything that went on there. He actually says that, would you just don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Just renew a right spirit. I just want to be close to you again. He actually speaks of that period of time as if his very bones were aching because he ached because he was separated from the one who loved him and saved him. The one thing that you can say about him, and I think this is the thing that speaks to all of us, that this is the mercy that we all need to get a hold of. That he never wanted his life to be too far separated from the one who knew him and saved him. And when he made stupid decisions, he understood that those decisions separated him from the one who knew him and loved him and saved him. And we're going to make bad decisions, but when we do, and we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, let's get back to that place. Nothing wrong with making a bad decision. There's nothing we can't repent of. But let's get back to the place where we come back, we confess in 1 John 1:9, and we're back in fellowship with the one who knows us, who loves us, and saves us. Because that's the testimony of David, that he just did that. That's what set him apart. I'm not saying that we willfully go out there and do things. We just read about, Paul said, God forbid that you live like that. But in your life, when things happen, can you be that person? Or do we live our life justifying all these stupid decisions that we make? Or do we just accept the reality of the wrong that we've done and I want to obey God? I just want to be next to the one who loved me and gave himself for me. If you do that, then you're a recipient of the sure mercies of David. Because he'll never separate himself from you. By the way, I don't think God ever separates himself from us anyway. We separate ourselves from him. We build the walls, the ones that he has to tear down. We're the ones that built those walls. So it's very important. There is a benefit in obedience. Not only in this life, because we live a peaceful, happier life because we're rightly related to the God that we know and love. But in heaven, this is what God, it stands out. God takes note of people like Job. Have you seen my servant Job? He's righteous. He's not perfect, but he wants to be in right relationship with me. He's right with me. Have you noticed him? Because God did. And he does. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I think there's this quote. It says,